Thank you for joining us for another power-packed message provided by Monroe Global Incorporated and MonroeGlobal.com. We transform followers into leaders and leaders into agents of change. We hope that this message is a blessing to you as you advance your life and discover your purpose. Now, let's go into the message.
On the reconciliation, the restoration, and the recolonization of earth. I'm really going to talk about a subject that is misunderstood. I misunderstood it for years, and that is the blood covenant. Everybody say blood. Say it again. The blood covenant. This Friday is the exact Friday 2,000 years ago that Jesus died. How do we know that? Because the Passover is always held at a specific time since the institution of the law of Moses. And this day has never been changed. The day of atonement. 50 days from now is another feast called the Feast of Pentecost. Pente actually means 50. And it was on this day 2,000 years ago at 3 o'clock in the afternoon Eastern time, which would be about 6 hours ahead of us, the clouds came over and the sky was dark and there was a blackout at 3 o'clock and Jesus died. So it was on this day that we celebrate his death. That death was about, it was about God's divine vision. I want to ask you to take some notes very quickly about understanding the context of this Friday. It began with a vision that God had. God's vision was to colonize earth with heaven and to do it through mankind. He also wanted to dominate the earth through us. And so he gave us dominion over the earth, because he wanted to manifest the kingdom's culture of heaven on earth. God also wanted mankind to be heaven's colony on earth. In other words, earth was to be God's physical colony from an invisible country called heaven. Man didn't do a good job at the beginning. We all know in Genesis chapter 3 that man, Adam, which is not a plural word, not a singular word rather, but a plural word, we are all called Adam. And Adam actually means dark earth, referring to the body in which the spirit of man lives. The word Adam is not only plural, but also refers to the description of what God made. All of us are Adam, and we failed God. In Genesis chapter 3, we all would remember that God asked Adam a question, "Where are you?" Adam disobeyed God, and all of us fell, for we were in Adam's loins. I'd like to refer to the fall of Adam as the declaration of independence of a colony from a kingdom. The same way the Bahamas declared independence from Great Britain, so earth declared independence from heaven through the fall of Adam. And notice in Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, we all know that God knows where everything is. We're quite aware that the Bible describes God as being omniscient. Omniscient means all-knowing. God is also omnipresent, which means he is always everywhere all the time. And God is also known as omnipotent. We pronounce it omnipotent. He is all powerful. And here is God asking a question that doesn't seem to make sense. Because if God knows where everything is and knows where everything is standing, he's aware of everything, why ask Adam a question? What was the question? Can you ask the question? Where am I? Where are you? Right. And it's amazing, God was not referring to location, because he knew where he was. He was referring to disposition, which means Adam was out of position with heaven. He lost the relationship with heaven. Notice in the book of Isaiah 53, God refers to this with these words. Let's read it together out loud. Isaiah 53 verse 6, read. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on someone else the iniquity of all of us. All of us have gone astray. You could say that Jamaica and the Bahamas and Guyana and Haiti, we've all gone astray from the kingdoms that used to rule us. We declared independence from those kingdoms, and so we went astray from the covering and the rulership of those kings. That's what God was talking about. Adam, where are you? You have gone astray. You've left the rulership of heaven. You have abandoned the covering of the kingdom of heaven. Now please write this down. The word that is used here is the word sin. The word sin is a Hebrew word. And this word, asham, literally means guilt of rebellion. Guilt of rebellion. It means that man transgressed the agreement that God had with earth. God told Adam to have dominion over the earth, and Adam abandoned that dominion. So the word that God uses is rebellion. Anytime you fight against your own authority, it is called what? Rebellion. And the word for rebellion is the word sin. I think it's important for you to remember that sin is not limited to lying and stealing and cursing and robbery and all this stuff. But sin really means simply rebellion. Rebellion, therefore, has to do with someone coming against a governing authority. And you will notice there, Romans 6 verse 22, let's read it together, please. It says, for the wages of rebellion is what? Death. Say that with me. The wages of rebellion is death. In other words, the pay that you get when you rebel against God's government is death. So if you want to fix, what Adam did, you gotta deal with death. Notice it says also in verse 23, read it for me. It says, verse 12, it says, therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man, let's go back and put the word rebellion in there. For just as rebellion entered into the world through who? One man, and death through rebellion, and in this way, death was passed upon all men because all men rebelled. Get the point? When Adam went before God in the Garden of Eden and took that fruit and yanked it out of God's protective power, all of us who were in his loins became debt-ridden. We became rebellious against God. This is why you don't need to teach a baby to lie or to steal or to be envious or to even be jealous of another baby's toy. Because in our very genetics from our forefather is the spirit of rebellion. You never train a man to be unfaithful or a woman to sell her body. It's just built in. We have the spirit of rebellion. We call it sin, because sin was passed upon all of us through that one man. But I got some news for you today, that death that took place was created by God. Please write this down. Genesis 2, verse 15 and 16. You know, I was under the mistaken belief that the devil created death. If you believe the devil created death, then you actually make the devil more powerful than God. The Bible says all things were made by God. How many? All things, including the devil. But when God made him, he wasn't the devil. He became the devil. When God created him, he was who? Lucifer, which means son of the morning. God made him the star of his show in heaven. He was the leader of worship. But he, the Bible says, when sin was found in him, exact words from Ezekiel, when sin, the word rebellion, was found inside of him, what did he do? Remember what he found? The Bible says he thought to himself. You got to be careful what you think, you know, because God says your thoughts become your actions. He thought to himself, I could be like God. I could rise up and even make my throne above God. He developed a coup. It was a rebellion against his government. That's why the Bible says he's the father of sin. Father means source. He's the father of lies. He's the source of lying. He became the very gene of sin, the genetics of sin. And that's why when he came to earth, he began to instigate the program of rebellion. Look what it says. Let's read it together. And the Lord God took the man and put him where? In the garden, read it, of Eden, to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man that you are free to eat from every tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, the first person to introduce death to the world was not the devil. It was God. And here it is right here, underlined in your Bible. Death was not created by the devil. It was actually created by God, but the death couldn't kill. It existed. But God says, Adam, as long as you don't disobey me, death cannot kill you. It exists. He says, but the day you disobey me, you activate death and give life to death to kill you. God made death deathless. Paul describes death like a bee. You know a bee? He says, oh death, you exist, but you ain't got no sting because Christ took the sting back out. Adam put the sting in you in his rebellion. Christ pulled the sting out with his sacrifice. It's a good place to clap. So when you see the hearse pass you anytime in the road, just smile and say, you can't keep me in the grave. This is death, introduced by God. Now, notice, God says the day you eat, you shall surely die. Why is this important? Help me, Jesus. God established the penalty. Write that down. Who established the penalty of rebellion? God himself. God didn't say, if you disobey me, Satan will kill you. He said, if you disobey me, I'll make sure that you die. So God established the penalty of disobedience, and it was death. Write this down too, please. The penalty of death was established by God, but number two is important. The penalty of sin was death. So when you rebel against God, God says, I will make sure that death does its work. Now, Satan did not create death, but watch Satan. Satan instigated the rebellion. He said, if I can just get them to disobey God, I ain't got to worry about killing them. Death will kill them. God will actually kill them himself. Because God is the one who set up the whole strategy. It was God who said, if you disobey me, I will have to kill you. He told us that. Satan capitalized on God's instructions. Watch the next point. Satan demanded the penalty be paid when man sinned. Satan used to live with God. He was one of God's top three generals. God has three major generals we know of. Gabriel, who's in charge of communications. Michael, who's in charge of military activities. And then he had Lucifer, who's in charge of fine arts. And every country got to have those three things. You got to have the defense force, Z&S, and you got to have ministry culture. All right. Okay. So God has his country called heaven. He has three ministers of government. One is in charge of military, Michael. One in charge of communications, Gabriel. And he had another one in charge of what? Culture, fine arts. This is why nations are destroyed by culture. The devil is let loose on earth, and he knows the power of culture. Armies protect, communication relays information, but culture controls. How do you think one third of the angels followed Lucifer? Because culture is powerful. It influences people to go with the crowd. And here is Lucifer saying, I know my boss. Even though he fired me, I know him very well. One thing I know about my boss, once he speaks, he has to keep his word. The devil knew that. Lucifer used to live with him. And Lucifer says, one thing I know about the chief. If he ever says something, it becomes law. And he cannot break his own law. So if he said that if these kids rebel, then they have to die, then if they rebel, I'm going to make sure he keeps his word. Do you know the Bible calls the devil? He calls the devil the accuser. Death is blood. Write this statement down, please. Death is in the blood. Let me just share this with you. If you believe, all the lawyers in here probably understand this. In order for the law to exist, there has to be law. Okay. Help me. And if there's no law, there's no need for lawyers. That's why the word is spelled L, come on. Okay, so a lawyer is a lawyer. He's a lawyer. He is really an expert in the law. Now, what are courtrooms for? To accuse. Accusation is when someone takes someone else before the law and tells the judge that you are responsible for applying the penalty of the law to this person because this person break the law. That's what courtrooms are for. So you got two people in every case. You got the plaintiff and the accuser. And the accuser is the one who's making the demands on the judge saying, this person breaks the law, I want penalty. Let's read what it says here. In the book of Revelations 12, words of Jesus. Let's read together. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. Read it one more time. Go back. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now has come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. Why? Because the accuser of the brothers who accused them before God day and night has been hurled down. You ought to shout right there. Oh, y'all clapping like y'all didn't believe this. See, that's the word. In other words, the minute Adam and Eve sinned, the devil ran from the garden, ran straight before God and say, I gotcha. You got to kill all of them. And I demand that you kill them. Because you can't lie. I'm a liar, but not you. He is what? The accuser. How many times? Day. That's why you always feel guilty. Even of things God forgave you of 10 years ago. He comes back just to check to see if you believe the forgiveness. He wants to accuse you. Because once you accept the accusation, you plead guilty. And if you plead guilty, then the penalty of the kick in and death will kill you. He's the accuser. Watch the devil. The devil knows that death in the human body is in the blood. Everybody say blood. Now this is where I didn't understand this stuff before, because I was brought up like most of you right here in the Bahamas, and I was brought up through my religious experiences, and I was brought up with ideas like plead the blood. Anybody? Okay, maybe you ain't like that, but I was brought up in Baytown. We used to plead the blood. And you plead the blood over all kinds of things. You walk near, I plead the blood on the house, plead the blood on the pillar, plead the blood on the kitchen, plead the blood on the harm, I plead the blood on this, and plead the blood on the dog. You know, you just go pleading blood everywhere. And do you know that's not in the Bible anywhere? I'm sorry. The concept, the statement is not in the Bible. To plead the blood. So when I got the revelation of what the Bible said, I had to adjust my perception. It's quiet. Now please, you know, don't get me wrong. I just got to tell you the word of God. What does it mean when you say plead the blood? Well, let's talk about blood for a minute. Write this down, please. Now it's important to write down now because you've been pleading. So let's get it right. Everybody say blood. Now the word blood. The Bible says some things about blood you need to write down. First of all, the Bible says all life is in the blood. All life. I'll show you that in a minute from scripture. Number two, the Bible teaches that all healing is in the blood. Those of you who are nutritionists and health specialists, you know about the blood. The doctors here will tell you about the blood as well. The blood has all the healing in the body in it. If you're going to get healed, the blood will do it. If you get a cut on your body, the blood have to heal that. If you got a bruise, the blood rushes there with those corpuscles, and they start blocking that vein, and they start working. Why? Because the blood got everything in it. When you get a bruise is actually blood rushing to a place. That's why it turns dark and the blood locks down everything to make sure no infection. It works. In other words, anything happens to the blood fights. Your life is in your blood. When you take a vitamin, you better pray the blood is working. The blood takes that vitamin, breaks it down, takes it to the cells and builds the cells. When you eat food, the blood takes the food, turns into nutrients and all kinds of enzymes, goes there. And in other words, the blood keeps you healthy. Number three, all nutrients are in the blood. Everything in your body that builds you up is in the blood. Number four, all protection is in the blood. They will tell you that your immune system is the most important system in your body, and it's in the blood. And if your immune system falls, you can get a head cold that can become pneumonia that can kill you. The blood is so important. It protects you from disease. Every time you get a virus, the blood goes into action, and that immune system, everybody say immune. Say it slow. Immunity. Immunity. Immunity is when the blood begins to take all it has and begins to fight against disease. As a matter of fact, cancer is a blood disease. Because something's wrong with the blood. And this is why it's so tough to fight cancer, because cancer is not just a disease of an organ, it's a disease of the blood, and the blood's supposed to be the fighter. And that's why when you take chemotherapy, it makes you weak, because you have to attack the blood, which is the very thing supposed to protect you. This is why folks who suffer from leukemia have to go through blood, what? Transfusion. They got to take out their own blood and put in a new fresh set of blood. Why? Because the blood is what keeps the body safe. Lord have mercy. Everybody say the blood. Number five, all sustenance is in the blood. The blood sustains us. Good Friday is about all of this. It's about this whole list. You and I are only being sustained because we had a transfusion. Our blood was contaminated. It couldn't protect us from death. Our blood was so messed up, it couldn't protect us, and it couldn't give us nutrients. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the blood that was in Adam was so strong that 7,000 years later, it is still killing people. God had a blood problem. Hallelujah. God had a bloodline problem. And therefore, everything in the blood. Write down number seven, please. All death is only possible in the blood. You cannot kill a person unless you get to their blood. If I want to poison you, the poison goes in the blood. As a matter of fact, let me give you how important the blood is. All the organs in your body serve the blood. Doctors say amen. Thank you. See, let me tell you what. Your kidneys, for example, and your liver, and your heart, and your pancreas, they all live for the blood. Am I right, nurse? Cheap nurse, she'll tell you. And if something goes wrong with your liver, oh my God, you better start praying fast. Because the job of the liver is to purify the blood. If your pancreas gets in trouble and that bile becomes an imbalance, then the poisons in your body, instead of going to the bile and being purified, it goes into the blood. You become self-poisoning. The heart exists just for the blood, to pump the blood all around the body to take nutrients and protection and healing and sustenance. That heart only lives for the blood. And that is why when your heart stops, your heart ain't the problem. Do you know that they can actually keep you alive without your heart? Your heart doesn't keep you alive. Come on, doctors, tell them. They can give you a heart in the room. I'm telling you, outside in the machine, and plug the arteries and veins up to that machine. As long as the blood is flowing in your body, you live. The only problem is you can't carry this machine with you. If your heart ain't no good, you can still get another heart, but walk around with it all day. Long as the blood is flowing, you are alive. It's the blood that has the life, not the heart. That's why they can transplant your liver, transplant your kidneys, transplant your heart, because once they are serving the blood, you're alive. So if I want to kill something, this is important, I have to get to the blood. When someone shoots someone, what do? They puncture the body, and what comes up? So shooting is really not what kills you. It's the leaking that kills you. Leaking. The blood leaked out. When someone stabs you, it ain't the knife that killed you. It's the puncture that doesn't hold back the blood, and the blood pours out. And that's what kills you, is you lose the blood. Everybody said the blood of power. So once I poison your blood, it's over. And when Adam rebelled against God, that evil genetics hit the blood. And Adam became a carrier. Sin is like AIDS. You look good. You dress good. You even seem to live long. But it's too late. The Bible says, I was born in sin, shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. I was born with the genes of death. And it's in the bloodline of Adam. And the only way to fix that thing is I need someone who has some kind of medication. Glory, hallelujah. And if your blood is completely messed up, you need a transfusion. And it can't be from anyone else. If you got AIDS and I got AIDS and I need a transfusion, I better not take your blood. Let me say it again on this side. Them folks ain't listening to me. Listen to me. If I got AIDS and you got AIDS and I need blood, you are the worst thing for me. We have what? All sin. So ain't nobody could help nobody. We need somebody who ain't got no blood like ours, who came from a pure source of blood that has no contamination. I'm about to shout all by myself. Young people, when people say you must follow Jesus, this is why you follow Jesus. Because he has a blood that is not being contaminated by sin. That's why he wasn't born of a man. His birth is important to his death. If he was born of a man, he could never die for you. That's why I love Buddha. I appreciate Muhammad. I respect Confucius. And Baha'u'llah lies my friend. But they were all born of man, which means their blood can't save us. You ought to give God praise for Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Now, let me show you the power of the blood. Let's just read what the Bible says direct, okay? Leviticus 17, verse 10. Let's read it together. Read, go. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. God is speaking, and look at what he says. Now, this is a deep scripture. You should write this down. Very important scripture. You should find it and circle it in the Bible because it actually tells you why God made animals. God says, look, I made animals just in case you needed some material for atonement. Because if your blood is contaminated, then your blood can't save you. And I'll have to borrow the blood of an animal, which didn't sin, to cover you temporarily. Look at the verse. He says, the life of the creatures were in the blood, and I gave it to you. In other words, I prepared this whole thing just in case you messed up. You can use an animal for a while. But the animal can't keep you safe now. Because every year you got to come back and bring more lambs. And every year, another lamb. And every year, another lamb. And every year, another lamb. For the next billion years, every year you got to go find some sheep. There ain't enough lambs to take care of us. Hallelujah. Look at this one here. Leviticus 17, verse 14. Read. Because, come on, read everybody. Because the life of every creature is in the blood. That is why I said to the Israelites, you must not eat the blood of any creature, because the life of every creature is in the blood. You and I should not eat blood. Can I use the term life and death is in the blood? That's what God is saying. How many of you ever ate English pudding? Don't look, just smile. English pudding. English pudding is, they say, is made of blood. So those of you who lived in England for a while and ate English pudding, you're about to get a revelation. Here's why. Write this down. Every disease in the body is in the blood. Every disease. So when you eat blood, you are eating pure disease the animal had. God is wise. God said, look, don't eat the blood. Now, you see, let me tell you what. The blood cleanses the muscles. The blood takes all the contamination out of the muscles. You can eat the muscle, God says, but don't touch the blood. The blood got all the poisons. All through the Bible, God says, when you kill an animal, hold it upside down and let the blood drain out. God says, don't eat the blood. Why? The life and the death is in the blood. I want to show you something in a minute that is a contradiction in this. But I want you to see the power of God. If you got pure blood, oh Jesus, excuse me, if you have pure blood, then that blood is only filled with nutrients, vitamins, strength, life. But if it ain't pure blood, it's filled with poisons, disease, and sickness. And God says now anything on earth that came from earth is full of disease, sickness, and poison. Don't drink that blood. But if you can find blood that is pure, holy, healthy, strong nutrients, one day, 2,000 years ago, a man stood before a group of men and said, you see this cup? That's the first time in history God says you could drink this one. You ought to give God a praise right there. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it, he says, and it will give you life. Look at this verse, Deuteronomy 12, read it aloud please, 20-23, go. But be sure you do not eat the blood, because the blood is the life, and you must not eat the life with the meat. You must not eat the blood. Pour it out on the ground, like water. I mean, God is so strict. Anything from earth, don't trust it. Oh, Jesus. I love the Muslims. They're my brothers. I love the Buddhists. God bless you all. I love the Hindus. My Lord, I love the Hindus. What a blessing. They're my brothers and sisters. But none of their leaders have blood good enough to die for their followers. How come you all ain't clapping like you all get this best revelation? This makes me want to scream. Sometimes you begin to lose love for Jesus until you get a reminder like this, which says, hey, you better praise him. Come on, give him a praise. Thank you. No matter how good a man is, he was born of woman. Don't trust your life to someone with blood like you. I respect Buddha. I respect Muhammad. I respect the words of Confucius. I thank God for the great sayings of the Hindu sage leaders. But let me tell you something. When it comes down to my sin, as a matter of fact, let me show you that right now. Look at this. Genesis 3:21. Read. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. As soon as they sin, God didn't say, let's pray. He had to kill something. Do you know what Adam and Eve did? Oh, Lord, I'm about to scream. The Bible says when Adam and Eve sinned, they realized they were what? Naked. It says they sewed leaves together and covered themselves. Now listen to me. Ain't no blood in leaves. They were still exposed. They didn't know what to do. And so God says, look, so I don't kill you right now, let me cover you up with blood. And God killed what? An animal. Now, I don't know. We have no idea how that happened. I don't know how God did that. But he covered them with bloody carcass. Fresh killed animal. Blood all over their bodies. God says, you better keep that on. Because that's protecting death from killing you. Stay under the blood. I said, stay under the blood. I said, stay under the blood. As long as you got the blood, death can't get to you. And it was from that day that Adam understood, I better keep killing animals. Do you remember Cain and Abel? Their sons came afterwards. Two sons, yes. One was what? A shepherd. The other was what? A farmer. Now watch this. It's time to worship God. They both came as sacrifices. One brought onions, tomatoes, carrots, cabbage, peas, beans, mangoes, and some tamarind. And the Bible says, Abel brought his sacrifice and laid it before the Lord. It says, Cain simply took his vegetables and stuff brought him. Abel just took one sheep. What? Blood. Abel must have heard his father and Cain wasn't listening. You don't go before God without blood. Ladies and gentlemen, Cain represents all the religions. They come with all their rituals. All the smoke, all the incense, all the killing, you know, beating their bodies and all the stuff. But they don't come with the blood. And Cain saw Abel with this sheep. I believe Cain laughed. Cain said, I got 500 types of fruit and vegetables. God gonna bless me. And he only got one lamb. I'm going to say it again. People come with all kinds of rituals. But you only came with one lamb. Dragging this lamb. Because it ain't how much leaves you got. It was leaves that God took off them. If God says, if you rebel, then I will have to kill. Then before I kill, you better kill something with blood. And now, God has a need for blood. Leviticus 14 says this. I love this word. Read it for me. It says what? Then the priest is to take one of the male lambs and offer it as a guilt offering along with the log of oil. He shall wave them before the Lord. And he is to slaughter the lamb where? In the holy place where the sin offering and the burnt offerings are slaughtered. Like the sin offering, the guilt offering belongs to who? The priest. It is most holy. The priest is to take some of the blood of the guilt offering, put it on his lobe of his ear, right ear, one to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right finger, and on the big toe. Now, everybody say covered. See, your ear means you're going to hear from God. You need the blood to have access, to hear it. Now you need the blood to also work for God, your hands. Then you need the blood so you can walk in the protection of the love of God by the blood. So the priest is completely covered. I believe when you saw this priest in real life, he was a bloody priest. Blood written on all the side of his face, his hands full of blood, his feet full of blood. He's walking around with a white robe stained in blood. He's walking around and God said, keep that just like that. I don't want to see nothing except blood. That means I ain't got to kill you because something died already. If you read the rest of this chapter, it actually says They covered their sins for a year. And they had to keep coming back. So here's the good news. This is what Good Friday is about. We were held hostage. We were held hostage by the very rebellion that brought death. Look at what Hosea 13 says. Verse 14, read. I will ransom them from the power of the grave, God says. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, is your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? Plague means disease. Destruction means decay of the body. God says, I'm going to do something where you won't get sick anymore to kill you, and your body won't even decay. That's talking about the cross and the resurrection in one verse. That's Good Friday and Easter Sunday in one verse. God says, I'm going to take away the plague, that's the blood part, and I'm going to reduce you, but you can't be destroyed anymore. That's the resurrection. I am going to bring the king to heal you. That's a promise. That's the Old Testament. Good Friday is a day of nails. Remember I told you, you can't get the blood until you puncture the flesh. Pastor Richard, when I did my research on crucifixion, you only go on the internet, type in crucifixion, and press search. You will never stop reading. First of all, crucifixion, they say, is the most hideous form of death in history. The Romans were professionals. Also, it was the bloodiest process in history. One thing crucifixion did was made you bloody. First, they whipped you to soften you up. And the whip they used was a leather whip that had pieces of glass and nails stuck in the leather. So every time they hit you, bam, they would rake it, shoot. Hit you again, bam, and they rake it, shoot. It wasn't just beating like your mama beat you. When they hit you with the whip, boom, the nails and glass went into your flesh. And then they pulled it, shoot, and it ripped these rips. That's why the Bible says, by his stripes. Those were real stripes. They raked, they opened the wound, they opened the flesh, blood came pouring. If you saw Jesus after he was crucified, before he was crucified, you wouldn't recognize him. The Bible says you cannot recognize him. He was a walking blood person. Everything blood. Why? You had to get to the death. So John says, look, God is going to solve his own problem now. Since God created the problem, let me say this carefully now so you don't misunderstand me. God created the problem, not of rebellion, but of the penalty. Do you understand what I just said, y'all? Let me say it again. It is God who said, if you disobey me, you will die. So God established a penalty. Adam rebelled. That's not God's responsibility. But God's responsibility is, I got to make sure you die. So now God has to kill man to keep his word. I feel lonely again. Anybody with me? God didn't say to the goat, the day you eat grass, you shall surely die. He didn't say to the pig, or to the horse, or to the bird, or the fish, the day you eat, you shall surely die. He said to who? To man, you shall surely die. So God never said that the dog, the cat, the fish, and the birds will die. He says man will die. So in order for God to keep his word, it cannot be a sheep, or a goat, or a cow to satisfy the demand. It has to be a man. And so God was stuck with this demand. I have to kill a man. And the man has to be Adam. Adam is referring to the father of all the human race. The source of all humans. He said, I got to find an Adam with everybody in it, including the Adam that fell. So Paul says, okay. He says, the first Adam was of the earth. The first Adam was of the earth. The last Adam, it didn't say the second Adam, the last Adam was the Lord from heaven. Look at me a second. My life was changed a few times throughout the years. One point where I was changed is when I discovered that the word last meant original. My life has changed. I remember I was working at a print shop on the top of the Fort Hill. I was setting type. I was being taught to set type. I used to go to the work after school, and Mr. Oscar Johnson was the owner of press, and he used to teach me. He said, "I'm going to teach you how to print, young man." And he taught me how to set the type. In other words, every letter had to be set back then. No computer. You had to set every letter, spell the words one letter at a time, and then you put it in the vise. And then he says, okay, now we got to make a plate. The plate was the piece of metal that you need to burn what you set on the plate. Once you have the plate, you don't need the type set anymore. You got the plate. The plate got everything you're going to print on it. Then you stretch the plate on this big round cylinder and you tighten it up. And then you put all these stacks of white paper on the back end of the big press. And then when you click the switch, the plate starts turning. And then you put ink on the rollers so the ink is picked up by the impression on the plate. And when the ink picks up on the plate, then you start feeding the paper through the cylinder. When the paper hits the cylinder, it hits the plate. And whatever was in the set that's on the plate shows up on the white sheet of paper, and that's your print. When we started printing, the first set of print is always called the first print. Stay with me. I was taught this in printing. So the first set was called the first print. Everybody say first print. This is important. The plate was not the first print. The first print was the stack that was printed first. That's the first print. And every print had the image of what was on the plate. Now, sometimes while we were working, we'd be, you know, drinking, you know, Coke and stuff and soda, whatever, Kool-Aid. And once in a while, you'd have a mistake where something will fall on the first print. And once the water or soda hit the first print, all the ink would run and run down all those papers, and you would mess up the first print. You destroyed the image from the plate. And Mr. Johnson would say, "Oh, what have you done? Oh, look what you've done. You're wasting paper." Now, he says, watch him, he says, "We got to throw it all away." And boy, I remember the first time I did that, I was so depressed. He started fussing me. He said, "You can't figure this out. What's wrong with you? I told you don't put any drinks on here." And he's lashing out at me. And I said, "I'm so sorry, sir." He said, "Look, I'm going to teach you how to print, but you got to follow my instructions." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Now look." He said, "Don't cry." I don't know if I cry. He said, "Don't cry." He said, "Okay, watch this." He said, "Don't worry. We still got the plate." We're going to throw this away because we can't use it. But we're going to put a new stack of paper because we still got the original image on the plate. In other words, the first print was Adam. Oh, Jesus. Everybody say first Adam. He said the first print, that's the first Adam. Put that in the plate. Glory. He says, "I still," that's why God didn't panic when the garden fell apart. God said, "Don't worry, I got the plate." Give God a praise for the plate. You messed up the image, but I still got the original. He says, "I will send you the last Adam." And he going to start over. Now, Mr. Johnson then shocked me. He says, "Now, son, we could never call the first, this set we just did, the first anymore. We got to call it the second print. And then here I am, a teenager. Every lunchtime, I used to go and read the Bible. My summer job, read the Bible. And I'm reading in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, we sinned, but God in his forbearance foresaw that we would sin. And even though we sinned, God sent forth his son. And then Paul says, the first Adam was of the earth, earthy, he sinned. But the last Adam, Cain, a life-giving spirit. Watch this. He says, the first man was of the flesh. He said, but the second man. That was it. It's all for me. We are the second man. We've been reprinted, redeemed, restored, reconciled, revived, renewed, recompensed. We have been restored. Tell your neighbor, I got the image back. That's why no angel could save you. They are not the plate. That's why I love Buddha, but he ain't got I love Mr. Muhammad, bless him, but he ain't. See, God says, look, there's only one mediator. Do you feel like thanking Jesus for a couple of seconds? Read the rest of the verse. Everybody together, read. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, look, the Lord himself has brought his own lamb. Can I say it that way? The lamb of what? God. Say it. The lamb of God. Say it again. The lamb. Say it loud, everybody. The lamb of God. I can't feel you. Say it again. The Lamb of God. What did John say? The Lamb of God. He didn't say your lamb. He's telling. When I tell you, repeat something, because you ain't getting it yet. For 4,000 years, everybody bought their own lamb. He still ain't get the message. For 4,000 years, from Leviticus, everyone dragging their lamb, the turtle dove, whatever, they can afford, they bring it, everybody bring in blood. But God said, y'all don't come to the meeting with nothing this time. I bring in the thing that I can take care of this once and for. And I want no lamb that have no disease in it, no contaminate. I got my own lamb from my own flock. I brought it down from heaven, and I'm going to take care of this once. Give God a praise for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's Good Friday. John says, verse 30, this is the one. Everybody say it. This is the one. John said, I've been telling you all, God gonna fix his kingdom back. And this is the one that I've been telling you about. I myself did not know him. Kosha Musate. Do you understand what John just said? John is his cousin. They grew up in the same yard. Elizabeth and Mary was family. John and Jesus played together. John was only 6 months older than Jesus. They played in the same village. They all lived in Nazareth. They were family. And John says, I didn't know. In other words, there's a guy I played with, shot marble with. But today, I see something I never saw before. He ain't nobody. He ain't my buddy. He ain't my cousin. This is the one. This is the one that got blood that didn't come from man. Born of a virgin. This is the one with no cancer in his body. No cold virus. There's no record in the Bible of Jesus sneezing. Didn't even sneeze. Behold the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And John said, "For the reason I came baptizing with water is so that he might be revealed in Israel." John said this. The next day, that's the following day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, that's the Lamb of God." Only people with guilt bring lambs. What is God doing? God's not guilty. God says, "Yeah, but I made arrangements. I'm going to take all their guilt. Yes, sir. So I got to find a lamb." Yes, sir. You ought to give him glory. Yes, sir. God comes walking with himself in his hand. And himself had to be a man. So that when he does the work, he satisfied his own standards. "I killed a man. So y'all ain't got to die no more." Good Friday is you standing downtown in the Supreme Court. And the judge said to you, "You are guilty and you know it." And you confessed, "Yes, I'm guilty." And the judge says, "We'll have your sentencing in the morning." And you show up at 9 o'clock on time, sitting in the courtroom. And everybody is watching. And now the judge is going to send down his penalty. And you know it's over. And the judge says, "I will read the verdict. You will spend the rest of your life in eternal damnation, never to be released. You impose this on yourself by disobedience. You will go to a place of burning fire. You will never come out." And the worms will never die that eat your flesh. And before the judge was finished, someone walked through the side door and began to walk toward the judge's table. And the judge says, "Who are you?" And the person just smiled and said, "I am them." Yeah. "What does this have to do with you?" And he said, "I'll go to prison for them. Let them go." And the judge comes angry. "What are you talking about? They sinned. They rebelled. They messed up the law." "I know. I created the law. I created them. And I created you. And I will not violate my law. Let me read the law to you, judge, because you seem to forget the law." And he said to the judge, "The law says, if any man sins, he must surely die. So all you need is a man. And you need someone to die. Here I am. Let them go." And the same night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, took the blood, wine. He says, "Guys, this is not a religion. This is reconciliation. and restoration between heaven and earth, colony and kingdom, citizens and king. This is my body that will be what? Broken. How do I get the blood out? I got to break the skin. And this is my blood that comes out of that body. This is the new contract. The contract is not to kill you anymore. See, there was a contract out on you. And Satan was the accuser. You got to keep that contract, God. And Jesus says, well, I canceled the first contract. I out to give you life now. I out to kill you. I came that you might have life. Let's give him praise today. Praise now. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. It's finished. It is finished. The battle is over. It's finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. What's the next statement? The end of the conflict between the colony and the kingdom. It is finished. And what happens? Jesus.
Thank you once again for listening to this message, as we hope that it has been a blessing to you. Our goal is to show you new paths and opportunities so that you can discover your purpose. It is your love, support, and partnership that makes Monroe Global possible. Please visit us online at www.monroeglobal.com for more product, partnership, or to join us at one of our live events around the world.